Good morning. Welcome to Berea Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Berea Ministries, we're pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God, and we are committed to learn how to live our lives God's way because we're convinced that God's way is the only way. Today's Bible lesson, has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? That's a great question. Has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? Well, many people think so. In fact, the believers in Christ of this time period in divine history that we're in right this moment, this period of time called the dispensation of the mystery in the Bible, this period of time called the age of grace in the Bible, in some theological circles, it is thought that the group of church age believers, and church age is another thing this period of time is called, there's a thought that the church age believers are the replacements for the Jews. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 is the basis of these thoughts. Here's what that says. It says, but you believers in union with Christ, you church age believers, and we as church age believers are the only group of believers who have ever been and ever will be in union with Christ. You believers in union with Christ are a chosen race. And being a chosen race means we are a people specially selected to be God's generation. You are a royal priesthood. You church age believers are a holy nation. You church age believers are a people for God's own possession. In other words, you're God's special people, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness of unbelief into his marvelous light. And that is to a so great salvation. Notice, it's the church age believers who are called a holy nation. And for those of you who were studying systematic theology, you remember that we were taught that there were client nations to God and that the United States was the holy nation referenced here. That is not true. The holy nation is the church age believers. We are the holy nation, and wherever we are, those nations are blessed. So anyway, isn't all those things that you just heard about church age believers, aren't those the exact things that the Jews were called? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, the chosen race, the special people. 1 Peter 2:10. For you Gentiles once, and once is a reference to when we were unbelievers, were not a people of God. Why? Because the Jews were the people of God. But now, as believers in Christ, you are the chosen people of God, church age believers. At that time, before, you had not received mercy from God as unbelievers, but now you Gentiles have received mercy from God as believers who are in union with Christ. So the things being said to the Gentiles in these verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, are things that were once said only about the Jews. Here's the example, Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6, the Old Testament. Here's what it says. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob was a reference to the nation of Israel. Thus you, Moses, shall say to the house of Jacob, the nation of Israel, and this you shall tell all the sons of Israel. Exodus 19:4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians for you, for your benefit. You have seen how I bore you on eagle's wings. That's a reference to how eagles teach their babies to fly. What eagles do is they throw their baby out of the nest, and then they fly underneath to make sure that the baby can fly, and if the baby falls out of the sky somehow, they fall right on top of the mother eagle. So you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians for you Jewish people, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and how I brought you to myself. See, God delivered the Jews out of 400 years of captivity. Exodus 19:5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, that's the Old Testament covenant, the series of covenants that were made between Jesus Christ and Abraham, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Exodus 19:6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So you see, the Jews were referred to the same way that the church age believers are referred to. Finishing Exodus 19:6, these are the words that you, Moses, shall speak to the sons of Israel. Moses, a believer in Christ, was saying the exact things that the Lord had told him to say. That's what Scripture is. Scripture is a group of people writing the exact words of Jesus Christ. They are not making up things. They are not giving you their opinion. Well, the Jews of today, among them, many of them, my intimate and personal friends, I have always had an affinity for Jewish people. There is a big affinity between Jewish people and black people that has always been the case. And I just have tons of Jewish friends. I used to work at a Jewish day camp, and I absolutely loved the relationships that I built there. So the Jews of today describe themselves as the chosen people of God. Well, they once were. But the question is, are they now? Are the Jews still the chosen people of God? See, their claim, when my friends who are Jewish say that they are the chosen people of God, it always takes me mentally to a place. Their claim always takes me on a mental journey into Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Here's what that says. It says, "For those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son being the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that the Christ, the Messiah, would be the firstborn among many brethren." Romans 8:30. "And these whom God the Father predestined to the privilege of salvation in eternity past, an omniscient God knew that you would believe and set up a set of privileges for you that would stagger the imagination. He also called." So those whom God the Father predestined, he also called to the salvation. He called those who would believe to be born again ones, to be chosen out ones, to be set apart ones, to be sanctified ones. Those are all things that refer to believers in Christ. "And these whom God the Father called," that is, invited to the privilege of salvation, "he also justified." And what does it mean to be justified? It means after you believe in Christ, God the Father walks through the halls of heaven announcing that you've done that. And so all of the people that you know that have gone before you are excited in heaven because they're hearing that one day they're going to see you again. So these whom God the Father justified, he also glorified. Our glorification is a future event. We will share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as church age believers because we are in union with him. And our glorification will occur when his occurs. Well, the chosen out ones, the called ones, the set apart ones, the sanctified ones in every generation, these ones are those who choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And as he reveals himself to them in that time, and these are the ones who count on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Now, does that describe the Jews of today? Do the Jews of today count on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation? I'm asking you. No, they don't. Most of them don't. There is a remnant of Jewish people who do. They're called Messianic Jews. There is a gentleman I know who has a ministry called Chosen People Ministry, and he evangelizes to the Jews. And there is nothing more exciting for me than to listen to him as a Jewish person who is also a Christian telling about what he talks to Jewish people about, and how he ties for them everything that is in the Old Testament, ties it right to and connects it to everything that is in the church age today, and shows them how all those rituals were pointing to one place, the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. But does this describe the Jews of today? No, it doesn't. 90, 95% of the Jews of today do not think Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They don't. They think he was a good prophet. They think he was a good rabbi. They think he was a good teacher, but they do not think he is the sovereign God of the universe. They do not understand that we call him Lord because he is deity. We call him Jesus Christ because he was true humanity, that he is 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. They don't understand that. He is the uniquely born one of the universe. Well, in Old Testament times, Jonah refused to obey the Lord's request. The Lord asked him to go to a particular place, and he chose not to go. And he fled from the presence of the Lord, or so he thought. You cannot flee from the presence of the omnipresent one. And he ended up in the belly of a fish. After his rebellion, from the belly of the fish, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Isn't that always the way the Lord works? We get ourselves in a pickle or in a fish, and we call out to the Lord, and what does the Lord do? He always does the same thing. He answers. And Jonah's conclusion in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 is this: "But I, Jonah, will sacrifice to you, Lord, with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I, Jonah, have vowed, I, Jonah, will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." From rebellion came salvation for Jonah, as it does for us. Well, will the same be true for the Jews? Will the Jews move from rebellion to salvation? In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed the way to be saved from rebellion, the rebellion of unbelief. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to Thomas, the doubting one, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the way." And he was referring to salvation. "I am the only way to salvation. No one comes to the Father but through believing in me. I am the truth." And that means that the Word of God is his exact thinking. "And I am the resurrection life," Zoe in the Greek. "I am the resurrection life," eternal life. Something that you get right at the moment of salvation, not a future event. "And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me." So whether Jew or Gentile, there is now and there always has been only one way to be saved. And that is by the grace of God through the expression of your faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So then, has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews in favor of the Gentiles because the Jews have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are the scholars in theological circles who believe that right? Are they right? Well, welcome to a place that you can find out. So we begin the lesson with a song. The music for the first lesson is Good Fight. It's sung by a group called Unspoken. And we encourage you, believers in Christ, with this song to press on in the midst of your distresses.
Until you stop breathing, till you stop bleeding, until your heart stops kick drum beating. When it's hard times, when it's long days, and the enemy is right up in your face. When your back's against the ropes, and you're feeling all alone. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine. 'Cause I'm never gonna leave you, always gonna see you through to the other side. Keep fighting the good, fighting the good, fighting the good fight, good fight.
Even in the roadblocks, even through the rough spots, when you're feeling you're giving all that you got, I'm with you in the next step, giving you the next breath. I'll be the voice saying you're gonna make it. When you're out there on your own, you are never alone.
Keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine. 'Cause I'm never gonna leave you, always gonna see you through to the other side. Keep fighting the good, fighting the good, fighting the good fight, good fight.
Just keep on singing,
keep on singing.
keep letting your light shine, yeah. Keep fighting the good.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for training us in endurance. Thank you for the examples you give us in the Bible that reveal your attitude toward your creatures, an attitude of unconditional love. Thank you for always being on our side, for always giving us another chance. Thank you for always being patient with us. Help us to learn more about you through the way you handle the Jewish race as we study Romans chapters 9 to 11. And remind us to keep fighting the good fight. Encourage us not to be ashamed of the gospel message and to share it with everyone we meet. Help Barah Ministries grow into a ministry of impact in the world as you always intended it to be. Bring us the resources to help. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin the lesson, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on these days, November 20th, December 4th, December 25th, January 1st. This year is the year when Christmas and New Year's fall on a Sunday, so we will make other arrangements, likely just getting the lessons up online for you for those days, and we'll give you details as we get closer to the date. Mark your calendars. We celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. In the second lesson, mark your calendars. The New York, Pennsylvania Conference will be at Traditions at the Glen. It's coming up in Johnson City, New York, September 16 and 17. We're really looking forward to seeing Joel and Deanna Perkoski and all the people in the East that are part of our non-resident congregation. Mark your calendars. Lesson moved back to the morning. We had moved the lesson on September 18th to the evening to accommodate travel schedules. It didn't work out that it will be the evening, so it will be in the morning instead. We'll have one lesson only from 9 to 10:30 on September 18th. The next deacons meeting is October 8th from 7:30 to 9. And mark your calendars, homecoming for the non-resident congregation April 21st to April 23rd, 2017. The hotel is set. There are 10 rooms blocked at $129 a night, so please secure your room as soon as possible if you need lodging. And the conference schedule is set and will be posted on the website this week. Can't wait to see all you guys in the non-resident congregation and to have fun. I'm thinking about inviting Pastor John Farley to join us for that, which will mean that the teaching will be amazing. Prayers, please, for all those who are making intercession and petition on the Barah Ministries prayer request group on Facebook. Remember, every Barah Ministry Lessons is online in video, audio, readable notes form, or you can carry Barah Ministries around in your pocket on the mobile app. So it's never been easier to have the Word of God at your disposal all the time. You can download the app from the Google Play, from the Windows App Store, or from the iTunes Store free of charge. It's also downloadable from the Barah Ministries website at BarahMinistries.com. All right, today's Bible lesson. Has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? Has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? What do you think? No way. There's absolutely no way. And let me tell you something, and let me tell you this as strongly as I can tell you. Anti-Semitism is something that God hates. Anti-Semitism is something that God hates. And no one does anti-Semitism without severe consequences. So just be clear on that, that we are not, as Christians, anti-Semitic. The Lord Jesus Christ has not abandoned the Jews. To do so would be a violation of his integrity. But many of the Jews have abandoned the Christ, their Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 11 says this: "The Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him." And I've told you the story several times of a friend of mine who was working for a company as a consultant to a company called ServiceMaster. And I guarantee you that I have heard her say, in situations where I was teaching with her, I've heard her say at least 150 times the example of what she learned at ServiceMaster. Now, ServiceMaster is a company that is owned by Christians. The whole idea of ServiceMaster is service to the master. And she ended up working there. Coincidence? I don't think so. And what she realized as she was talking about culture, because she didn't know that service to the master was Christian, what she learned is that you really have to be aware of culture when you go into a company. And so she always says, you know, they are service to the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm Jewish. Now, I've told you that story a lot of times, and I've told you that I've evangelized to this woman 150 times. And in the background, she's always telling our friends, why doesn't Rory get it? Why won't he stop evangelizing to me? I'm Jewish. I'm evangelizing to you because you're Jewish. There's nothing more amazing than being Jewish, and you should be Jewish and Christian too, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. That's why I'm evangelizing to you. But it goes straight over her head. And you know, there's nothing worse than this, because in the lake of fire, your conscience is still with you. And she's going to be seeing that all the times that I evangelize to her on an endless do loop for all eternity. A friend, a true friend, who was inviting her to exercise her choice, exercise the gift of faith that our God has given her for salvation. Five words: Father, I believe in Christ. Five words for an eternity in heaven. Five words, or nine words if you're hanging from a cross, right? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's easy as that. And it bothers me every time I think about that. Well, the Jews of Jesus Christ's day in his incarnation, the 33 years when he was on the earth, rejected the Lord. And Isaiah predicted the Jewish rejection of their Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Here's what it says: "Who has believed our message concerning the true identity of the Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah? And to whom has the arm, the omnipotent power of the Lord been revealed?" Well, his omnipotent power was revealed to his people, the Jews, but they wanted nothing to do with it. He revealed his power to his chosen people. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, ho logos in the Greek, reference to the Lord. The Word, the Lord, became flesh, became true humanity as Jesus Christ, and tabernacled among us, was made manifest among us. And we beheld his glory. The people who were on the earth for those 33 years saw him. And we beheld his glory, glory as the uniquely born one from God the Father. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the uniquely born one? He is the only one who has ever been 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. We beheld his glory, full of grace, full of truth. God's power was revealed in the flesh to the Jews, with a disappointing result. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. The verse before that says he wasn't that good looking. Well, interesting. But he was the Messiah. The Messiah was now welcomed by his people, the Jews. He was now welcomed with open arms, quite the opposite. They despised him. He was greeted with closed fists. He was greeted with a plucked out beard. Yet their rejection of him did not in the past, does not now, and will not in the future keep him from being faithful to them, faithful as he is to all of his creatures. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever believed in him, to them, those who believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Name is a reference to his person. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 1, verse 13. Those who were born again, the born again ones, not as a result of bloodline, for example, the racial Jews. All racial Jews are not spiritual Jews. Nor as a result of the will of the flesh through a human decision. There are a lot of people that think that the reason that they're saved is because they express faith in Jesus Christ. That is not the reason you are saved. That is the thing that gives God permission to save you. But you don't save yourself. God saves you. And nothing that you do in that process has merit. It's only what he does for you. And if you insert merit into that system, it is not a salvation. Next, nor as a result of the will of a man, and that's a reference to a husband's choice to sire a child, but as a result of a supernatural work through the power of God the Father. That's how we become born again ones, through a supernatural work of God the Father, where he uses God the Holy Spirit to baptize you. It's called the baptism of the Spirit, and uses Jesus Christ's work at the cross to save you, that propitiatory work that is the only satisfactory payment in the eyes of God the Father for your so great salvation. So it is God who causes regeneration, causes us to be born again ones of God, through God's power and not through our own power. Now, has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? Here's what Paul would say in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, one of my favorite things that he says. May it never be. Absolutely not. How absurd to even ask. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and that you might prevail when you are judged. God is sinless. God is perfect, and only the perfect can judge the imperfect. And so a perfect God who has never made a mistake will evaluate us at a point, and the evaluation is simple. Did you believe in Christ or did you not? It's a simple evaluation. So has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? Perish the thought. Well, let's take a music break, and then we'll hear more about the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews. The music break song is Where There Is Faith from a group called For Him. I believe in peace and love.
to fall and our stability grows weak. But Jesus meets our needs.
Today's Bible lesson, has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? Has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? Welcome back. Now we transition from a 300-hour study of the first 8 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans to a study of Romans chapter 9 through 12. So Romans chapter 9 through 12 is all about the Jews. Romans chapters 1 through 8 had smatterings of information about the Jews, but it was really about the Gentiles. It was about Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, telling the Gentiles how to be saved, how to be justified. But now, the question that any good Gentile might ask, and the question that the Jews most certainly would ask is, hey, what about us? Are we chopped liver? Well, we move from a study of salvation by faith then for the Gentiles to a study of what happened to the Jews when the Gentiles came on the scene. Has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? Absolutely not. He has not. If he abandoned the Jews, we as Gentiles could take no comfort in our own eternal security. And let's be clear about one thing, unless you're not. You cannot, once you have salvation, lose it. Why is that? Because you didn't do it. You see, an immutable God did your salvation. A God who never changes. And once God does something for you, it stays done. And no matter how much we try, and we like trying, to get God mad at us, it doesn't work. You probably get mad at God. That has always been the most bizarre thing in the world to me. Where people, I'm mad at God. Why? Why would you be mad at somebody who's done so much for you, the very least of which is creating you? Why would you ever be mad at God? Well, if a creature turns his back on God, and God responds by turning his back on the creature, which is the habit of human beings and not God, not only are the Jews in trouble, but us Gentiles are in trouble as well. But that is not how God operates. Unconditional means exactly what it says, no conditions. God does not require anything of you. The things that you do for God are your response of gratitude for all the gifts that come pouring forth to you over and over and over and over again. So, and you know what? It takes a while to get that. It takes a while to get that because first, what we're going to do as believers in Christ is we're going to try to stop sinning. And that's about a two-decade experience, and then we find out we can't do it. And then we're going to try to follow the law. And that's about a two-decade experience, and then we find out we can't do that. And then we throw up our hands and say, well, what can I do? And then we pick up Romans and look at 6:14, and it says, sin is not sovereign over you. You're not under law. You're under grace. You're under the freedom to make your own decisions. And we go, is Christianity that simple? Yeah, it is. It's that simple. It only took me 53 years to figure that out. It's that simple. It's amazingly wonderful, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. But look, God is faithful to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says this, if we are faithless, the Lord Jesus Christ remains faithful. Why? Among other reasons, he never changes. And among other reasons, he loves you unconditionally. Come on in. So, if we are faithless, the Lord Jesus Christ remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What does it mean, he cannot deny himself? It means that at the moment of salvation, the Lord credits to your account a thing called righteousness. You have the exact same righteousness as God at the moment of salvation. The righteousness of God is your admission ticket to heaven. And so he would never deny someone he is in union with. He would never deny someone who is righteous. No one can snatch you out of the Lord's hand, not even you. See, so all these things that we think, where do they come from? They come from the kingdom of darkness. Where do they come from? They come from men who are trying to interpret God when he needs no interpretation. If we simply get up behind God's eyes and look and see what he sees when he looks at us, what he sees is magnificent. When the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you, what do you see when you look at yourself in the mirror? What you see when you look at yourself in the mirror is, oh my God, I'm fat. Oh my God, look, I have a pimple. Oh my God, I'm terrible. I've made so many bad decisions this week. And what does God see when he looks at you? He says, look at that. Look at that. Oh, I just love her. I just love him. Unbelievable. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but did you check out last week? I don't care. I don't care. It's like a mom whose kids just offed 5,000 people. And they stick a microphone in the mom's mouth. What do you think about your son killing 5,000 people? Oh, he's a good boy. Wouldn't hurt anybody. What are you talking about, lady? Your son is Al Capone. Your son is the most notorious gangster ever to shoot up Chicago. What do you think about your son? He's such a good boy. That's the way God looks at us. And we don't want to accept that. We don't want to believe that because of the things that we think about ourselves. We're not looking from the right perspective because God is crazy about you. Has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews who have turned their back on him? There is no way. And these are the Jews who, when he was on the earth, were punching him, kicking him, teasing him, put a bag over his head, hit him in the face and say, hey, prophet, prophesy who hit you. And yet he loves them. And we can't even relate to a love that is that magnificent. Has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? There is no way. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 say this, I, Paul, am fully convinced, fully persuaded, as a result of all the things that I've shared with you, from Romans 1:1 to Romans 8:37. I, Paul, am fully convinced that neither death nor life, not spiritual death, not anything in the resurrection life, not angels, not principalities, not demons or demon rulers, not things right now or things in the future, not powers. Okay, so you can stop obsessing about who's going to be the president, because it doesn't matter who the president is, because whoever the president is installed by God. Romans 13, 1 through 4. All governing authorities are put in place by the Lord Jesus Christ, who still controls the universe. So stop obsessing about it, because both of them are goofy. They're not going to help us. That's that. Who's going to help us? Christ. And that is not a political statement. It's a spiritual statement. Stop trying to put your confidence in human beings. I, Paul, am fully convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers like governments. Romans 8:39, not height nor depth, not anything in heaven and not anything in the earth below, and not any other created thing, no creature, will ever be able to separate us, believers in Christ who are in union with Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is for all those who are in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Do you take comfort in that? I take comfort in that. The Lord is faithful to his own. Now, Abraham is one of the Lord's own, as is Abraham's son, Isaac, as is Abraham's grandson, Jacob. That is the line from which the Jews came. That is the line from which the Lord Jesus Christ came. And you remember that there's another line. You remember that Abraham had a do-it-yourself salvation program, right? And from that line come the Arabs. And that is not the line. That is not the regenerate line. The regenerate line is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the regenerate Jews. What does that mean, regenerate? The born-again Jews. These are the spiritual Jews. These are the Jews who followed Abraham's lead. So all Jews, all physical Jews, those who are born into the race, are not spiritual Jews. They're not all regenerate. A verse right at the beginning of the Jewish Torah describes them, these regenerate Jews. The Torah, a book of instruction on a way of life for the Jewish people, which contains the first five books of the Bible. Here's what the Torah and the Bible say about Jews who followed Abraham's lead. Genesis 15, verse 6. Then Abram, that was his name before salvation, when he was a Muslim. Then Abram, then Muslim, meaning he worshiped the moon god, and so did his whole family. Then Abram believed in the Lord, Jehovah Elohim, and the Lord reckoned it to Abram. That means he credited it to his account. It is an accounting term. He credited it to his account. This faith that he expressed in the Lord was credited to his account as righteousness. That's the exact same way that you are saved. You are not saved by being dipped into a tank of water. You are saved when you express the desire to be saved, and then the Holy Spirit baptizes you into a so great salvation. And so that's what Abraham did. That's what Isaac did. That's what Jacob did. Esau, Jacob's twin brother, did not do that. And so he was not saved. There is now, and there has always been, only one way to be saved. By grace, the grace of God, through the expression of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as he is revealed in the time in which you live. Abraham knew this. Isaac, Isaac knew that. Jacob knew it. And all the Jews of Abraham's spiritual seed know this as well. And I just had a flashback of a time when I was down in Cabo at a timeshare presentation. And you know, I call the salespeople, I love teasing salespeople because I teach salespeople how to sell in my other career. And so I love teaching them. And I go up to the whole group of them and I say, hey, you guys, what do you call 1,000 salespeople at the bottom of the ocean? They go, I don't know. A good start. Right? So I call the salespeople the shark tank, right? Because they're trying to eat us and take our money. And so we're talking, and the subject turned to God for whatever reason. And this lady who I knew said, well, there are a lot of roads to God.
all roads lead to God. And I don't know why, but I jumped that with both feet. I said, that's absolutely ridiculous. There is absolutely no way that that could be true. And I'll never forget the look on her face. She was so mad. And she was standing there staring at me, and if looks could kill, I would have been dead 1,000 times. She was so mad. I said, look, if you leave Los Angeles and go west, you could probably get to New York, but you better be able to swim. All right, so that's geography. As it relates to the Lord, there's only one way to be saved. One way, by believing in Jesus Christ. Oh, you Christians. You Christians are so closed-minded. No, we're not. We're focused. It's not closed-minded to be focused. There's only one way. There couldn't be only one way. That's Oprah. There couldn't be only one way to God. Yeah, Oprah, there's one way to God, Jesus Christ. And by the way, Oprah, you know that. Your parents taught you that. You just forgot. She just forgot. There's one way. Why? Because God's not confusing. 1 Corinthians 14:33, our God is not a God of confusion. That's why. And for a lot of us, having 5 or 6 ways is a little tough. There's one way. Well, why are the Jews called the chosen people of God? What exactly were they chosen for? Well, first of all, they were chosen to be God's evangelism instrument. They were given 490 years to evangelize to the world. God always has an evangelism instrument. In the next age after the church age, which is called the tribulation, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists and 2 prophets at the Wailing Wall of Solomon's Temple. And that will be the evangelism agency. Before the United States became a safe haven for the Jews, before that it was Great Britain. Great Britain owned everything. And what was that? It was an evangelism system. Because God always has an evangelism agency. Well, of the Old Testament, the Jews were that evangelism agency. Secondly, the Jews were chosen to deliver the gospel message of redemption to the world for 490 years. It was Daniel's 70th week prophecy. 70 weeks times 7 sabbatical years, 490 years. And finally, the Jews were chosen to receive their promised Messiah. And of course, they did not receive their promised Messiah. Now, as church age believers, as Gentiles, we are the chosen people, charged to do the exact same thing. What are we supposed to do? Be an evangelism instrument. We're supposed to deliver the gospel message of redemption to the world for the period of time that we are here, and to receive our promised Messiah at the second coming. He will come again. And we'll be with him at the second coming, so we're waiting for the next divine, the next event in the divine calendar, which is exanastasis in the Greek, the exit resurrection, where the Lord will meet us in the air and take us to heaven. So as church-age believers, when's that going to happen? I hope it happens before I pay off my credit cards. That's when I'm hoping it happens. But we don't know when it's going to happen. When it's going to happen. And when the apostles kept asking Jesus when it was going to happen, he said, it's not for you to worry about the times or the epochs, which my Father has set by his own authority, Acts 1:7. So as church age believers, as Gentiles, we are the chosen people charged with the same thing that the Jewish people were charged with. And being a part of a chosen people, either like the Jews or like church age believers, is not an automatic guarantee of salvation. Let me repeat that. Being chosen is not an automatic guarantee of salvation. For example, if you're a believer in Christ and you have kids, your children are not automatically saved. I was driving in Sacramento, and you know, there are just a lot of events. My mind is like a steel trap, and there are a lot of events that I just remember. And I was listening to Christian radio, and I heard a guy come on, and he taught Acts 16:31, which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And what this guy said is, if you're a believer in Christ, everybody in your household is automatically saved. Yeah, but that's not what the Greek says. The Koine Greek of the New Testament says something very different than that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. That's a little clearer. So, no, there aren't any automatic salvations. When I was a Roman Catholic, what do? We take babies and get them baptized. So we stand in for the volition of a kid? You can't do that. It's a great ceremony. Not for the baby. He gets oily water in his eyes. Great ceremony, but it isn't a salvation. And then the confirmation ceremony, which happens later, not once does Jesus Christ get mentioned in that ceremony. Do you renounce Satan?
I do renounce him.
And all his works?
I do renounce them.
And all his deeds?
I do renounce them.
What's Satan got to do with salvation? Nothing. He's the enemy of God. Interesting that that's mentioned there. The only way to have a relationship with God is the way that God suggests that we have a relationship with him. So being born into the Jewish race, it's not an automatic guarantee of salvation. So if you are a racial Jew, to be saved, you have to do the exact same thing Abraham did. You have to choose to express your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed at that time or in this time. And that looks like this. Then Abram, Genesis 15, 6. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to Abraham. There's the salvation. Is the salvation because of Abraham? No. The Lord credited it to his account as righteousness. Little subtle things that if you actually look and see who does the saving, God does. The only way to have a relationship with God is by expressing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation as Abraham did, as Isaac did, as Jacob did. Well, the Lord made a series of promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the immutable God who never changes will fulfill every single promise he has made to the Jews. I have a lot of friends who are Muslims. I enjoy having a relationship with them. I enjoy having them tell me, Rory, you know, you're an amazing person. You know, you got it all together, man. You are focused. You really got your life together. But the one thing I can't understand about you, what's that, man? How could you think that Jesus Christ is God? Well, mainly because he is. No, he isn't. Yes, he is. And that's a 3-hour conversation every time. That's why I stay away from my Muslim friends. So the Lord made a series of promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and one of them was a real estate promise. And all the countries around Israel who want to see Israel destroyed do not believe that real estate promise. They genuinely, because the real estate promise says that Israel is going to expand and take over all that land. And they say, oh no, that will never happen. Oh yeah, it definitely will happen in the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. So the Lord is going to fulfill every single promise. The new covenant, the Davidic covenant, the real estate covenant, the Palestinian covenant. Every covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will occur. Because when the Lord says it, it occurs. So has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? No way. Not no way, not no how, as the Wizard of Oz would say. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 say this. 70 weeks, 490 years, 70 sabbatical years, 70 times 7 years, which equals 490, have been decreed for your people, the Jews, and that's Daniel's people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem. And for what purpose? Several purposes. Why was this done for the Jews? To finish the transgression. That's the Jews' rejection of the Messiah, which will go on for a period. To make an end of sin, that's to put to an end their disobedience to the word. To make atonement for iniquity. They have a day of atonement in the Jewish calendar each year, and that day of atonement is where they go to their rabbis, and their rabbis cover their sins through ritual for 12 months. But this is a reference to the permanent covering for sin, which is Jesus Christ's atoning work at the cross with his blood, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now the positive things, now that the negative things are done, to bring in everlasting righteousness, the kind that is credited to Abram's account, the righteousness that is your admission ticket to heaven. To seal up vision and prophecy, which means to fulfill what was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Every jot, every tittle will be fulfilled. And to anoint the most holy place, that is the rebuilding of Solomon's temple. Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and you are to discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and that was already made by Artaxerxes Longimanus, until Messiah the Prince, the first advent of Christ, his 33 years on earth, there will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks, 483 years. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he came to give the Jews a chance to receive him as a Messiah, and he came 483 years into the 490 years that were promised to the Jews. His time on earth put pause on the 483 of 490 years. And then what happened? The Jews rejected him. Well, the temple will be built again with a plaza and a moat, even in times of distress. Daniel 9:26. Then after the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion at the cross. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in A.D. 70, exactly at the same time that the canon of Scripture was closed. And it's, no, I'm wrong about that. It's at the time when tongues was closed. And its end will come with a flood. The canon of Scripture was closed in A.D. 90. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. The desolations are determined. So the Jews were set aside after the rejection of their Messiah, 69 weeks into Daniel's 70-week prophecy. After the rejection of their Messiah, their being set aside continues until the second coming of Christ at the end of the 70th week. The 70th week is the tribulation period, a 7-year period immediately following this age, the church age. And here's what will occur in the 70th week of 7 years, called the tribulation, the worst time in human history. Daniel 9:27. And he, a reference to the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many. And the many is a reference to the Jews for 1 week. That's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he will put a stop to sacrifice, a stop to grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes death desolate. What that means is this: the Antichrist will pretend to be the protector of the Jews and the protector of Israel for 3.5 years. There will be one world government. He will assemble one world religion. That thing which everybody says is absolutely impossible, he will pull off. And then he will turn on them, seeking to obliterate them totally. Why? Because it's sponsored by Satan, the enemy of God, and the Antichrist's killing of all the Jews would make the Lord unable to keep his promises to the Jews, specifically his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, proving the Lord to be unfaithful. That's what the Holocaust was all about. It was an attempt to kill off the Jews. How did that work out? Did it work out? No, it couldn't. The Jesus Christ is protecting him, and that's what I say to my Jewish friends all the time. I said, let me ask you guys something. There are 15 million Jews on planet Earth right now, and everybody wants to see you guys wiped out. Nobody wants you to live. Why is it that you survive? You know, one of my friends said, well, we're like cockroaches. You know, you just can't get rid of us. Yeah, okay. All right, now that we're finished being funny, Why is that, La Cucaracha? Well, I guess we're just really good business people. No, it's because of Jesus Christ. That's why, because Jesus Christ is never going to let anything happen to the Jews. And see, that's why it bothers me when our government is not supportive of Israel. It bothers me because we're missing it. Nobody who is against Israel does really well for really long. Why? Because Jesus Christ is on their side. Well, just when the Antichrist is about to succeed at killing all the Jews, he traps them in a place where they can't get out. And just when they're about to succeed killing off the Jews, the Lord will come a second time, the second advent of Christ, and he will wipe out every unbeliever on the earth. And we, as church-age believers, will witness the whole thing. Don't you have a song about that, June? And a blood-dipped robe and a sword on a horse. Giddy up. What's that? Oh, I am. Yeah, we got to play that next week. I am. Yeah. That's a great song. So has the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned the Jews? No way. And as we begin the study of the next section of the letter to the Romans, we will learn the fate of the Jews. And that is good news for them and good news for us Gentiles. Well, we dedicate the closing moments of our first lesson today with the thought that God wants you. He wants you to make the most important decision of your life. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Acts 4:12, "There's salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that's been given to mankind by which we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." John 14:6, Jesus said to the apostle Thomas, the doubting one, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." Acts 2:21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved." June Murphy closes this lesson with the song, "Be Thou My Vision."
Treasure thou art.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for this introduction that we're about to embark on the fate of the Jews. And thank you for letting us know that they are special to you. And thank you for letting us know also that we Gentiles, especially the church age Gentiles, are special to you as well. Thank you for your covering. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and to pay for the sin of all mankind so that we didn't have to. Thank you for making him a sin substitute for us. And we pray that you open the eyes of our heart to the truth. We pray that you help us to see with your eyes what the truth of the Word of God is and not through the eyes of all the falseness that has been taught to us over the years. Let us release that falseness and learn the simplicity and purity that you've always intended for us without interference from the enemy. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.